Would you stand with me at all locations, too, for the reading of God's Word? Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 23 today. Psalm 23. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're continuing week number 3 of the series, King. We started back in June, actually, with King Saul. And now we're in King David. King Saul was the first of the kings of Israel. And basically, just a kind of a quick review, is what we have here is the first king. It wasn't that God wanted to give them a king. The nation of Israel kept saying, God, we got to have us a king. The reason why they wanted to have a king is because they wanted to be what? Like the nations around them. And everybody knows is that anytime we are basing our choices based on what everyone else is doing, that's usually not a good thing, right? And so they are wanting this king because they want to be like everyone else around them. They get their king. And the Bible says that Saul was not a man after God's own heart and led him down the wrong path. Then comes King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. Now, King David was far from perfect. He had his issues. He had his flaws. In fact, if you compare his flaws with King Saul, it would seem like his were actually even worse. Okay, when you lay the comparison by our natural thinking, but the truth of the matter is that David was quick to repent. David was quick to own his sins, and David was quick to turn his heart back to God. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart versus Saul. Now, last week I talked about the pasture of life. This week I want to talk about the valley of life. What a better passage than Psalms 23. Let's look at it here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, say it with me, want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside what? Still waters. God's college town of choice. Still water. Come on, I'm telling you, he would have put in there, he leads you beside nor man if he wanted you to. Verse number 3, let's move on before we lose this thing completely. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is the key verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is the place where God's people are. It's the place where you come, because there is where the body comes together. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. God, please help me to just the thoughts you've given to me, break them down to be able to distribute them the way you would want me to distribute the words. Anoint my words, but God, may every person hear what the Spirit has to say to them personally today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Valleys are very much something that a lot of people go through. In fact, even over the past few weeks, I know of individuals that are in the hospital for 3 weeks with a pregnancy that is trying to stay off the delivery and for the health of the mom and the health of the child, and they're going through a valley. I know of individuals that have gone through 14 years of just a marriage that is just broken, unhealthy, and it's been a long valley season. I know of individuals that are in a job search and they're trying to find that job that they've been praying for that meets the desires of their heart and their degree, and it's just not coming, and they're going through a valley. I know of individuals going through sicknesses that they can't find the answers for, and they're going through a valley. I know of students that are relationships that are broken, and they're in high school, and they're struggling and trying to find godly friendships on the campus that they attend, but they're going through a valley. There's a lot of valleys that we go through in life. Let me give you a definition of valley that you may want to write down. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's something I just kind of thought of. A valley is a is a low place sandwiched between two high places. A valley is a low place sandwiched between two high places. It's where you presently are in a lower point, but you can look back to where you was or where you want to go. And you find yourself struggling. David understood valleys. David was anointed as the king of Israel, and that was a very much a high point in his life, and sent back out of the pasture. It was still a high point of his life. In fact, he was asked to come to the palace to play the harp for the king and to soothe his tormented spirit. That was a high point, actually, for his life. Going in the valley and killing Goliath, and that was a high point in his life, and being given command over some of the armies was a very much a high point of his life. But then it turned quickly as Saul and his jealousy would begin to turn on David, and he went running for his life and hiding in caves for the next, most would believe, some 15 years of his life. He was in a valley, a deep valley, a deep struggle. Sometimes we don't know how long those valleys are going to last, but I began to think about David in this passage where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The shadow of death, what was that? I found out that it's actually a real physical place in Israel, most likely that David was referencing, most likely that he actually shepherded his sheep through. I've got a picture here of what it actually looks like. And matter of fact, some commentary said it's so deep in some places that the only place that you can actually get sunlight, only time of the day, is on high noon when the sun is directly above the canyon and it's shining directly down toward the bottom, because most of the time it's just filled with shadows and darkness. And David may have been referencing here the times that he had actually taken his sheep and took them through this valley of the shadow of death. Valleys were oftentimes filled with danger. They were filled with opportunity for thieves to come and prey upon the innocent people. Valleys are difficult seasons in our life that we may go through. And I made some notes in regards to about valleys that I feel like is so important to understand. This is not on the screen again, but I want you to get this, is that valleys are inevitable. I know that. Matter of fact, they're bound to happen. You can't avoid them. Jesus said this. He said, "Valleys are bound to happen. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the valleys of life." He said it a little bit differently. He said, "The troubles of life, you're bound to happen." But that was in John chapter number 16. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter number 5, the second thing that I want you to get, number one is valleys are inevitable, but number two is that valleys are not only inevitable, but valleys are impartial. And what I mean by that is that valleys come against everybody. It doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust, that every single one of us are going to have valleys, and you can try to be better, act better, you can live the perfect Christian life, and every single one of us is going to have a valley no matter how good we think we are living spiritually. Valleys are impartial. So valleys are inevitable and valleys are impartial, but valleys are also unpredictable. You don't know when they're going to come. You don't know how they're going to show up. How many of you have ever had been, things have been going great, and all of a sudden, one phone call throws you into a valley? You don't know when that's going to come. You don't know how it's going to come, because they're very unpredictable. Valleys, though, write this down. The valleys of life are meant to bring about spiritual depth. And there's no pun off that specifically, but as you go down into a valley, it's meant to bring spiritual depth in your life. Oftentimes, we do not take advantage of the valleys to be able to sink our spiritual roots down the way God would want us to sink them down. But they're meant to make you stronger. And we'll get into that in a little bit. If you take advantage of them, it is a great opportunity for developing spiritual depth. But there's some things that valleys can teach us that we cannot learn any other way that I want to give to you right now. You want to write these down also, okay? And in North Church, we take notes because notes are very important, because they kind of extend our memory from the actual sermon, and they also keep you awake better, and you don't fall asleep as... And then also, we understand that those that are note takers are the first ones that enter into heaven, correct? So first off is this, write this down. Valleys give us a different perspective in life. They give us a different perspective. When I go to my optometrist who attends our church, you got a husband and wife duo that are dynamic and do a great job. And I go and they'll take and move this machine in front of me, and it has these lens, and they'll take and move it, and they say, "What can you see?" And I may see clearly all the way down at the bottom. I say, I'll just see this, and I'll tell them what I see. And then they'll take and turn it one way, and they'll say, "Now what do you see?" And I say, "Well, I don't see it as clear." Or they say, "How about this way? I see it clear." And they'll turn something else and say, "Oh, I see double now. I see double, yes." And so they'll move this lens around because the lens is so important into what I see. The lens of faith is so important in how you view the valleys of life. Think about that. The very first valley that's brought to attention in David's life was the Valley of Elah. David is the shepherd boy. He's just been anointed king, and he goes to the valley because he is the pizza delivery boy that day to his three older siblings who are there ready to fight against the Philistines. And you have on one mountainside the Israelites, on the other mountainside you got the Philistines, and in the Valley of Elah is a man who every day would walk down in the valley from his mountainside and would challenge the nation of Israel. He would call up he would call out against the God of Israel, and he would defy the God of Israel, and he would say, "Who would want to come fight me today?" And whoever wins is going to be the total winner, so that everybody doesn't have to fight. Let's just get one man against one man. 40 days this happened, and nobody took advantage. Nobody went into the valley, because every single person was looking through the lens of fear and failure. They were seeing fear and they were seeing failure. Matter of fact, King Saul tried to entice people. He said, "Hey, whoever goes and fights this guy, I'll give them my daughter in marriage." And then secondly, he starts throwing out, "I'll give them great wealth." Finally, he throws out, you know, what you would think everybody would jump on. "If you do this, you will not have to pay taxes the rest of your life." But no man would jump on it because they're looking through the wrong lens. When David showed up, he didn't see fear and failure. He said he saw an opportunity for God to be made famous. He saw an opportunity for God to do his thing. And in verse number 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says these words. It says, "Then, armed only with a shepherd's staff and sling, he," speaking of David, "started across the valley of Elah, to fight the" what? Philistine. So David had a different perspective of the valley than everyone else had. What perspective of the valleys in your life do you have? Do you see the giants and you say, "Oh, you know," David did not even have to go into the valley. He was not forced into the valley. Most of the time we're forced into the valleys of life, right? He looked into the valley and said, "I'm going to go into the valley because this is an opportunity for God to show off." I want to challenge some of you right now, because for some of you, there are opportunities that are sitting in the valley. They are giants. They are big obstacles. And you're standing on the mountaintop and you're saying, "Oh, I don't want to go there." And God's saying, no, "I want to do something awesome in your life. I want to do something amazing in your life. And if you will run down in the valley and take what I have given to you, the same God who had delivered David from the bear and the same God who delivered David from the lion is the same God who gave him Goliath that day. And the same God who is protecting you on the mountaintop can protect you in the valley." And God is saying, "I've given you a job opportunity. You may have gone in the valley to do it. I've given you this opportunity. Just go into that and trust me and believe me, and I will give you a great miracle." Don't look at it as fear or failure. Look at it as an opportunity for God to do his thing. Number two is this right here, is that valleys, when you see them, give us a greater appreciation. They can give us a greater appreciation for what? For the mountaintop experience. They can even give us a greater appreciation for what we have went through in the valley. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. It says, "So David became even more famous when he returned from destroying the 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt." The Valley of Salt. The Valley of Salt. What is the Valley of Salt? The Valley of Salt is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the face of the planet. At the lowest point, physically, God gave the great miracle of 18,000 Edomites, and it says that David was made more famous than ever before. This is key to know. David is made more famous than ever before. Write this down. You cannot have victories without valleys in life. Everybody wants victories. Everybody wants to have be on the mountaintop, but you got to go through the valley to get the mountaintop. You got to have a valley to have a victory. And David goes, and he's made more famous than ever before. But here's the warning that I have for David that we learned from him, one of his failings here, is that he did not learn to appreciate the valley for what it was from this experience. How do I know that? Because this, he's already in the palace here. Right after this is when he begins the slippery slope and begins to make wrong decisions. Because what happens, he's made more famous than ever before. He has slayed all of his enemies. Pretty much all of them are done. And you know what he does? He begins to rest. He begins to kick back. You find two chapters later that it says in the springtime when the kings went off to war that David stayed home and sent his men to fight the battles for him. No one else is meant to fight the battles for you. No one else is meant to go through the valley for you. You're the one that's meant to go through the valley and fight the battles. And David sent everyone else home. And when he stayed home, the next verse says that he got up from his sleep, walked up, and then he saw Bathsheba. Lust entered in. He brought her in, all that stuff. And you know the story from there, as basically he commits adultery, and then he actually commits murder later on. It all started because he thought, I've arrived. I don't need to go through the valleys. I don't need to be challenged. I don't need to be pushed anymore. I don't need to go through that. No. Hear me. You're going to always need to be pushed. You're going to always need to be growing. You never arrive. You always got to be saying, God, what more do you have for me? Where is the next mountain? And to get to that mountain, you go through low places to get to the mountain, right? And so that's David. Now, in Psalms 106, the contemporaries of David, or David himself, wrote these words here. Look at verse number 13. They soon forgot his works. Because here's what happens. Sometimes we can go through valleys and we forget what God has done. Is anybody with me? We are soon to forget. We're not any different from the children of Israel. What did they had soon forget? You go back and read chapter number 106, verse 1 through verse 12. It says they forgot about the deliverance from Egypt, from their slavery. They forgot about the Red Sea and his deliverance through the Red Sea. They forgot. How do you forget about that? I got a question for you. How have you forgotten all that God has done for you? He forgot about how God destroyed the enemies in the sea. They forgot about how God had clothed them and provided for them for 40 years. For 40 years, they wore the same shoes and the same clothes, and they didn't wear out. God provided for them. Sometimes we are so looking for the mountaintop, we forget to see what God is doing for us in the valley. God has provided for you. He sustained you. He provided for you financially. He got you through your health issue. He got your kids through the mess. He got you through your situation. He got you through that death. He got you through that. Do not forget what God has done for you. They forgot again and again. I was thinking about this with my son the other day. My son, when he was going to his freshman year of high school, we needed to buy him some cleats for football season. He came home, though. He said, I don't need any cleats. He found some. He found some of the lost and found. No one claimed them, so he took the cleats. I love that about my son. My daughter, I asked my daughter the other day. She's playing college soccer right now. She has went through, this past year, she has went through 7 pairs of cleats. These aren't cheap cleats here. You're talking $200 pair of cleats. She has went through 200. She's went through 7 pairs. I'm hung up on the 200. 7 pairs of cleats. Now, fortunately for me, I'm not the one paying the 200. She's a college athlete in the University of Tulsa is fitting that bill. Praise the Lord Jesus for college scholarships. 7 pairs of cleats. My son, get this. 9th grade year, got those cleats. He wore them in practice. He wore them in games. In freshman year, he started tailback and defense. He goes his sophomore year and played JV and played some on the special teams, the varsity. Then he goes his junior year. His junior year, he played on the varsity team, tailback and defensive back on a 6A school. Busy, playing on the field all the time. He had the same pair of shoes for 4 stinking years. That's a God thing. The same pair that he pulled out of the lost and found. We didn't spend 1 penny on that kid. Praise God. You know what he did when he finished his last game of his senior season? He goes out in the middle of the field and creates the football field, creates this little thing that he could burn something in, and he puts his shoes in there, and he just kind of sacrifices them to God, says, God, thank you so very much, and he burns up his shoes. Appreciation for the good things of God. I'm preaching right now, folks. You see, God has given you some things that you need to stop and appreciate and realize, you know what? God, you're the one that has done this. God, you're the one that, and if you do not, you know what will happen? Spiritual leanness will set up in your soul. How do I know that? Look at verse number 15. It says, and he gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. Another translation says that he sent a wasting disease upon them. It wasn't talking about physically. It was talking about a spiritual wasting of your soul because they failed to appreciate the valleys of life and what God had delivered them from. Hallelujah. Thirdly is this. Valleys give us a better understanding. A better understanding of what? They give us a better understanding of what we personally are going through. They give us a better understanding of what others are going through. I have had 12 major surgeries. That's not fun. And sometimes I say, God, why? Anybody done that? God, why? I've had a couple of disease, one disease specifically that has been eradicated for 50 years, and then I caught it. And they're like, how in the world? In fact, I remember being in the doctor, and they finally identified what I had after several days of trying to figure out what I had. And they finally figured, and then I had like every doctor and every nurse coming in to look at me because they wanted to see this disease that had been eradicated 50 years ago that I have. Praise the Lord Jesus that he got me through that. But I didn't like going through it. Anybody with me? I don't like going through that. But I know this. I know this may sound weird, but I have a deeper understanding and appreciation, and I can walk with people through issues because of all that I've been through. I've also found out that they give me a better understanding of where my strength comes from, too. Because my strength does not come from myself. My strength does not come from my abilities. And I understand that better than ever before, because when you're knocked flat on your back, it's not about how hard you can will yourself into health. It's not about how hard you can will yourself and work harder than anyone else. I've learned from my own pride and being humbled by the valleys of life that there are some things that I just cannot overcome and I cannot do. And really, the truth matters, there's nothing that I can do on my own, that it must come from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. And it's not in your giftings. It's not in who you know. It's not in your abilities. It's not in your education. It's not that there is a hand of an almighty God. And you know, my source of strength and power does not come from Rodney Fowles. It comes from God. I put my faith in him. I claim the promises of God. I stand on the word of God. And I press forward in faith, knowing that it's going to be him that leads me through and him that gets me through everything in life. Look at Psalms 84. David writes this. He says, what joy for those whose strength comes from who? The Lord. Who have their minds set on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is so key. Your strength comes from the Lord. And then secondly, you have your mind set on what? The pilgrimage to Jerusalem. What does that mean? There was basically pilgrimages that were going. People were trying to get to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to the temple of God. And you know what? Our mindset should be that we have our mindset up on the end goal of where God wants to take us. We can so easily get into the valley and we are sidetracked because we are seeing the problems of life. We are seeing the difficulties of life. We are seeing the struggles of life. We are seeing people come against us, and we get our mind set up on them instead of where God wants to take us. God has a plan and a goal and a destiny in mind for you, and he is taking you through to get you to where he wants you to be, and you got to keep your mind set up on him, upon God. Look at this. When they walked through the valley of weeping, that's the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca was a place of weeping. It will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. You know what I have also discovered in my personal valleys of life? Is that when you have the right perspective and when you have the right appreciation and understanding, what happens in life is that even in the valley, you can be refreshed and strengthened and built up in your faith. I know this because I have seen individuals go through valleys and I've seen them get bitter and angry and all kinds of stuff. And then I've seen other individuals with the same circumstances go through the valley. And I've seen them with the joy of the Lord and the presence of God and springs of waters flowing out of their life. Because you see, the devil means to destroy, seek, kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. And my Jesus can give you life even in the valleys of life. Verse 7. It says, they will continue to, read these two words with me, grow stronger. Read those two with me, grow stronger. One more time, grow stronger. And each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. Ultimately, valleys are meant to make you what? Stronger. Let me give you some good news about valleys, okay? Let's go back to Psalms 23 and verse number 4. And I'm going to give you some very good news about the valleys of life. Because there's people, listen to me right now, that you're going through a valley. It's just inevitable. You're going to go through it. Matter of fact, I would say a vast number of people, listen to me, are going through valleys. You're going through a valley. There's different valleys. There's different depths to valleys. There's different levels of valleys. But you're going through a valley. But let me give you some good news. Okay, first off is this. That verse says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of what? Death. The key word in there is through. So write this down. The valley is temporary. The valley is always going to be temporary. I've got my physical therapist that works on me, and he started doing some stuff to me after a few weeks of working on my legs specifically, and he would hit some muscle, and he would hit some nerves, and he would hit some things that like, and it would hurt. And I'm like, oh, what are you doing? And it's a release point, okay, that he actually identifies, and because of his expertise, he puts this pressure on certain points in my leg, and it actually hurts. And then it may hurt for 10 seconds, 15 seconds, sometimes 30 seconds. Those 30 seconds feels like it's like 30 minutes. I don't think I'm ever going to get through this. You know what he tells me? Just keep breathing. Just keep breathing. Just try to stay relaxed. You're going to get through this. And after about 20 seconds, 30 seconds, whatever it is, it's all of a sudden like a release. It stops hurting. He's still putting the same pressure. He's still pushing the same spot, but it's just a release, and I get through it. And actually, when he finishes working on me every single time, it's a weird sensation that I've been through pain, but I feel good. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I've been through some hurting, but I feel better. I've been through some pain and suffering, but I'm actually glad I went through it and I feel better. You know what? When it comes to the valleys of life, it's just temporary. And when you begin to feel like you want to give up, just keep breathing. When you feel like you can't make it anymore, just keep breathing. And if you just keep sucking some air and blowing some air out, you're going to get through it. And my God is going to be faithful, and he's going to make sure that you get through it. And when you get through it, you're going to be glad you went through it, and you're going to be better for it because you're going to be stronger than ever. Number two is this. Number two. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear what? No evil. No evil. I will fear no evil. Second thing to write down is this. No need to fear the valley. No need to fear the valley. It says the valley of the shadow of death. You know the thing that I noticed about shadows? Anybody grow up kind of scared of the dark and scared of shadows and stuff? I grew up on a farm in very dark places, and we'd have to go to my grandma's house, which was some distance over, and we'd go through this pasture and go over to my grandma's to get something in the middle of the night. And I remember the fear. And I ran some 40 times that would break records during the, at least I felt like I did. I would explode through that pasture to get over there, grandma's and back. But what I've learned about shadows is that, one, shadows are always, they always appear bigger than they actually are. You know what the enemy of your soul wants to do? He wants to throw shadows your way and make things appear that they're bigger than they actually are. Circumstances of life, issues of life, and they just appear so ominous, so big. And the truth of the matter is they're not that big. Second thing is this. Shadows don't hurt anyone. Shadows have never hurt anyone. I've never had a shadow reach up and grab me by the throat as I was going to my grandma's. I've never heard of anybody being attacked by a shadow. You may be scared of a shadow, But shadows have never hurt anybody, done anything to anybody, created any pain or suffering to anybody, because they can't hurt and do anything. And it's the same way with the enemy of your soul. He has no power over you. He has no ability over you. He has no. The only thing you give him, you can give him that. You can say, I'm going to give you the fear. I'm going to give you that power over me. But he has no authority over the child of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and you have power over him in the name of Jesus Christ. And one thing I love about shadows is that shadows always, always speak to there's light somewhere. Because you can't have a shadow without light. And that there is light somewhere. And that means that if I can just get to the light, if I can just push through this issue, if I can just keep moving forward, if there's a light at the end of the tunnel, just keep going right on through. There's no need to fear in the valley. Third thing is this, in your notes, I will fear no evil, for you are what? With me. For you are with me. Third thing is this, you're not alone in the valley. You're not alone in the valley. You're never alone in the valley. You never were alone in the valley. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you to the end of the age. He is there with you. There's a lady in our that I know that years and years back, before I knew her, but I know her story now, wasn't raised in church at all, was going through a valley that she didn't even know she was going through. Far from God. Selling meth, running bars, doing a lot of illegal things. She was in a valley she didn't even realize she was in. She thought she was living on the mountaintop, but she was in a valley. But you know where God was? God was with her. She got busted for meth, and she knew she was in a valley. Thrown in prison, she recognized her valley. But guess where God was? God was with her. Even if she didn't acknowledge God and call upon God, God was where? Right there with her. A year before her release from prison, she grabbed a hold of a Bible and began to read a Bible. Guess where God was? God was with her. She changed her life around, began to follow after Jesus Christ. Where was God? God was with her. She got released out of prison, began to attend North Church. And someone who's been in prison with that type of criminal record, she's not going to get a job. She looked, she searched, she tried to find, and she couldn't. She was going through a valley, but guess where God was? God was with her. She finally got a job working the night shift for a paging company, and she would sit at a microphone just kind of as a pager for truckers and stuff through the middle of the night in a horrible atmosphere, horrible situation, making minimum wage. She still could not even pay her bills. Guess where God was? God was with her in the valley. She began to share with me visions about what she wanted to do to help out ladies that were in drug abuse and alcohol dependency and horrible situations, and how she wanted to help them experience the freedom that she had experienced. And guess what happened is that every corner she turned and every opportunity she began to try to do what her dream was, the doors began to shut. But guess where God was? God was with her in their valley. Finally, doors began to open. She began to take advantage of those. Eventually, she began to move forward. But guess where God was? God was still with her. And today, she is the state director for the Women's Teen Challenge, and she is the head of the Freedom House in Shakota, Oklahoma. And right now, there are a whole bunch of ladies listening in and watching us and watching this message right now that are probably shouting the house down for a God who was with Karen Kuhn through the journey. But let me just say something to the ladies that are watching in right now. For some of you, you're in the blow of your valley. You've just entered into the rehab center. But let me tell you something. My God is with you. He was with you when you were doing the drugs outside of the rehab and Freedom House. He is with you now in Freedom House. And you may get out of there someday and might not be able to find a job. And you may be in another valley. But my God is going to be with you. It doesn't matter where you're going and what you're doing and what is going on in your life and the circumstances of life. My God is with you in the valley. You are never alone. And my God will be there and never forsake you. He will always be with you. The last one is this. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The last one, you'll have what you need in the valley. You will always have exactly what you need in your valley. This past few weeks, there's been a couple of funerals in the church. I had the privilege of doing one of them, and then Pastor Clint did the other one. I'm talking young man and a young woman who passed away. One was MJ Alexander, and Martha sitting on the second row at this 10 o'clock experience. Perfect health, or seemingly perfect health, and within a day and a half, 2 days, gone in heaven. Leaving several kids, but three still at home for Martha to take care of. And I watched, after doing that funeral, in the middle of the week, showing up at church on Sunday, and I turn around from my first row over there and look over. Guess where Martha is? Martha's on the second row, where she's always been, with her hands up, worshiping Jesus. How do you do that? Unless you've got a source and a strength that comes from above. Then, the past week, Grant Bagwell buried Lisa, an aggressive form of cancer. They had been attending Guthrie sometime, and they came back here when they were battling cancer to Oklahoma City and been attending here. And then I watched after the funeral that week. I looked over, and there, Grant, his kids are hands lifted up, worshiping Jesus. How do you do that? Unless you know that in the valley, God is with you, and that He's comforting you, and that He is your source, and that He is your hope, and that He is your answer. You know what Jesus said? David had said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus said before He went back to heaven, He said, "I got to go back," and they were all distraught because they saw the valley coming that they didn't want to walk through. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, it's okay. It's good that I go away, because if I don't go, I cannot send you the Comforter. And if I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the Comforter is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be God in you." And you know how we make it through the valleys of life? We know that the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, is with us. And He is all we need in the valleys of life. He is all we need. He will get you through. You know not where to turn. He'll be there for you. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, be the comforter in this room today. Be the comforter for teenage boys that are struggling. Be the comforter for a college girl that is struggling, for a mom, a dad, whoever, whatever is going on. Be the comforter right now in Jesus' name.